It's great to be with you this morning. It really is. I appreciate the introduction, Mark. My family and I live in Indiana, and I'll show you a picture of them right there. My wife and I have six children and two daughter-in-laws, and our two youngest we adopted from Vietnam. It's been 12 years ago now, and they're now 15. Michaela just turned 15 yesterday. She's the one on the right in the jean shirt. And then Mackenzie is 12, and Mackenzie's with me on this trip, so I'm very grateful that I was able to bring her along on the relatively long drive out to New York yesterday. But if you want to know more about our kids, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to take the time this morning. I'll give you my wife's phone number, and you can pull up a chair, and she can tell you all about our family. So I have the privilege of representing Gospel Link Ministries, and our vision is advancing the gospel through national preachers. The title of my message this morning is Reaching the Back Rows. Mackenzie, you want to go back there and help me with the PowerPoint? Thank you so much. See, I brought her along for a purpose, more than just a weekend date with Dad. So Reaching the Back Rows, the title of my message this morning. And I hope that this is going to be more than just a missions presentation. And I hope that your hearts are encouraged this morning by what the Lord is doing locally in the United States and globally around the world to make his glory known. I hope that you'll be challenged in some ways as well. So let's go to Lord in prayer at this time. Lord, it's been good to be here this morning. How wonderful and special it is to worship as a family of believers and to take communion and to sing praises to you and to fellowship with one another and serve you in the context of the local church. And Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your word. Lord, these folks need to hear more than just some missions message from a guy from Indiana, but they need to hear from your spirit. And I do, Lord. And so I ask that you would speak through me this morning. I ask that you would give us a fresh passion and a fresh burden for lost souls and the world around us. Lord, we're the light, we're the salt. And I pray that you would help us to see the harvest fields in a clearer way because of our time here this morning. Thank you for this good church. Thank you for Focus on Missions Day, and may you be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis once said what's on the screen. He said, a Christian's faith is always personal, but never private. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, I want us to take a look at the Great Commission this morning. And I want to draw three simple but profound truths out of this Great Commission. And just to remind us this morning as we start the message, you know, Jesus in his divine prerogative could have chosen to fulfill this Great Commission by himself if he wanted to. I mean, he is the second person of the Godhead, right? Jesus is the one who created the universe. And Colossians 1 tells us that he is currently holding all things together. That Jesus is the eternally existent Jehovah God of all creation. He could have fulfilled this Great Commission completely on his own. He doesn't need us to do this. But his plan was to use us, right? Disciples making disciples. In fact, Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me, in other words, be my disciple, and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men, that's right. So if we're following Jesus, an outflow of our lives as disciples should be that we are making other disciples. And discipleship really begins, as C.S. Lewis said, with sharing the gospel. Yes, the gospel is a personal thing to each of us, most certainly. But the gospel is not a private thing. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us that God has entrusted this gospel message to us. He's entrusted it to us. All right, so Matthew 28, if you're there, say amen. If you're not yet there, say, I'm coming. So Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So 3 points I want to share with you this morning. Point number one, if you go to the next slide, please. Point number one is the priority of the Great Commission. The priority of the Great Commission. Now, this was Jesus' final command that he left with us. before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. The final words that he said on this earth, and that ought to alert us to the seriousness and the priority of this great commission. Because the final words that a person says on this earth indicates what they're passionate about, right? For example, P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Bailey Circus, his final words were, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" Evidently, ticket sales, money, was a priority to him. And when we see Jesus turn to his disciples and turn to us, the church today, and say, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Mark 16:15 says, "Go and proclaim the good news to all creation." We get a glimpse in the very heart of God. What is our Heavenly Father passionate about? And I know it's a reminder to us, but it's an appropriate reminder, right? On Focus on Missions Day, that this is the Lord's priority, is making His glory known, making the gospel known, starting with our neighbors right here in Dunkirk, New York, and extending through missions endeavors to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, folks, we live in a lost world, do we not? We live in a dark world. It seems to be getting darker on a lot of fronts. But listen, the light shines brightest when it's darkest. And it's been said before that how you view the gospel will affect how you share the gospel. But this is the Lord's priority. And God wants His glory to be made known. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, once said that the Great Commission is not an option for us to consider, but rather a command for us to obey. 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, starting with our neighbors right here in America and extended to the uttermost parts of the earth, to people like these in Cambodia. These people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. This little girl in Vietnam needs to know that Buddha will not save her. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And these people need to hear about the love of God that we sang about earlier. And Jesus said in John 4:35, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Listen, secular companies can be very passionate about getting their product out to as many people as possible. For example, Coca-Cola, which is based in Atlanta, Georgia, several years ago had a very simple mission statement. Coca-Cola's mission statement read this way. It said, "A can of Coke in the hand of everyone on the face of the earth by the year 2000. Now, that was several years ago, but has Coca-Cola been at least somewhat successful in completing their mission statement? They have been. Listen, if you've traveled anywhere on the face of the earth, you know it's hard to go pretty much anywhere and not have access to a Coca-Cola. The first time I was in Africa was over 11 years ago now, and I had moved out of pastoral ministry, and God led us into missions work full-time with Gospel Link, and I was in the southern African country of Mozambique. And I was there with another Gospel Link representative, Willie Hunter. And Willie and I, one of our objectives was, while in Mozambique, was to go out into the bush and preach the gospel to the local people there and also meet with some prospective Gospel Link church planters. So our van driver took us out into the bush and he drove about 2 hours out into the bush. He zigged and zagged and drove, and Willie had been to Africa many times doing missions work. He told me later, he said, "Pete, I think that's the most remote place I've ever been to." And by the time we got to our destination, finally, it was pitch dark. They got us out of the vehicle and took us to what would be our lodging for the next couple nights. It was a little mud hut with a thatched roof there in the bush of Mozambique. And Willie, who's tall and handsome like me, he had to duck to go into this little hut. And there was a candle burning there to welcome us. It was like Motel 6. They left the light on for us. And Willie and I were just sitting there, seriously, in that little hut, enjoying the moment. You know what they brought out and offered to us as a welcoming gift? Bottles of Coca-Cola. That's right. I remember like it was yesterday. I said, Willie, we got to get a picture of this. And there we are in that little hut in Mozambique, Africa, getting ready to enjoy our warm bottles of Coca-Cola. But I had to think to myself later, Pastor Mark, if a soft drink company can be so committed to a simple mission statement, how much more committed should I be to my Lord's great commission? Starting with my neighbors right in Marion, Indiana. The priority of the Great Commission. I trust it's your priority and mine as well to take the good news of the gospel, not making it private, making it public in this dark world in which we live. The second point this morning is the people of the Great Commission. Now you'll notice there in verse 19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." If you study this passage, and perhaps you have before, you'll find that the word nations in the original language is the Greek word ethne. We get the word ethnic from that word. I believe that Jesus is talking more about, not so much about just the 200 or so countries in the world, they weren't all even in existence at this time. No, he's talking about the people groups, the ethnic minority people groups within nations, all of the people groups, as defined by things like race, language, culture, etc. For example, did you know that in India there are over 2,300 ethnic people groups within the nation of India? I was in India a while back and I was meeting with our Gospel Inc. national director over a meal. And Joshua looked at me over this meal, our national director for Gospel Inc. in India. And he said, "Pete, do you realize that there are 458,000 villages in India that have no gospel witness whatsoever." 458,000 villages that have no gospel preaching church, no believers, unreached villages. Listen, the task is big, right? The task is unfinished, but we have a big God as well that can help us finish the task. But ethnic people groups. In Vietnam, where we adopted our daughters from, there are 54 different ethne, people groups within Vietnam. The truth is that the gospel is good news, not just for us here in America, but for all the people groups of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Amen, church. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Proverbs 25:25 says, "As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country." Let me ask you this morning, church, how many of you like good news? Would you raise your hand? All right. If your hand's not up, you're asleep, because all of us like good news. I mean, we get enough bad news on CNN, do we not? Don't watch CNN. Okay. Anyway, even on Fox News, we get enough bad news. Here's some good news. God is building his church in places around the world. I'm going to share with you some highlights. It's just some nations where the church is really growing and thriving. China. Have you heard about what God is doing in China? Voice of the Martyrs estimates there may be as many as 100 million Christians today in communist China. That's good news from a far country. How about Iran? Iran. That sounds like a tough mission field. A lot of persecution amongst believers in Iran. But you know, God grows the church in the midst of persecution, just as he did in the book of Acts. How many of you remember the hostage crisis in Iran years ago, late 70s? I remember that. That kind of dates us more mature folks, you know. I remember all that. And in 1979, the Ayatollah vowed to crush Christianity in Iran. At that time, there was about 500 Christians in the whole nation of Iran. The Ayatollah says, "We're just going to stamp out Christianity." What has God been doing over the years? Drawing Muslims by the thousands to Jesus Christ. Church growth books are being written about the growth of the church in Iran. Today there's over 1 million Christians in that nation. Author Joel Richardson says, "Iran has the fastest growing church on the face of the earth, 20% growth per year." How do you like that? You see, the Ayatollah's words just came right back on him, didn't they? The Ayatollah didn't understand that Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And that's exactly what he's doing today. Good news from a far country. Some other countries, Mongolia, 25 years ago, Mongolia, that sounds like a pretty remote nation. 25 years ago, there were four evangelical churches in the whole nation. Today, there's over 800 evangelical churches and over 100,000 believers. Nepal, 1952, the first church was established in Nepal with 29 Christians. Today, there's over 850,000 Christians in the nation of Nepal. Good news. Amen, church? The ministry that I represent, and I could share other nations, but Gospel Link Ministries, we're all about making disciples, planting churches, churches like this one in Zambia, Africa. I had the privilege of helping to start this church several years ago. Churches like this one in Vietnam. This is a rural Hmong tribal church in rural Vietnam. It's packed out. God is growing the church, even in places like Vietnam. Pray for Vietnam. Vietnam is still a communist nation. It's a 1040 window country. That means it's one of the least reached nations in the world. Vietnam is one of the countries of focus for me with gospeling. Vietnam and Cambodia are the two nations that I oversee in Southeast Asia. The Lord is doing some great things behind the wall of communism in Vietnam to make his glory known. I just want to share with you some pictures this morning, just by way of encouragement of what the Lord is doing. Children raising their hands to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. The preacher's name is Nguyen Dang. Children are being saved. Older people are being saved. The lady in the pink, her name is Mrs. Fung, 84-year-old devout Buddhist. I want to take a minute to share her story with you. The preacher's in the white there, the church planter, his name is Nguyen Hu. Nguyen Hu and his outreach team went to Mrs. Fung's village one day on an outreach missions trip. And they just went from house to house sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with these people. And they came to Mrs. Fung's home, 84-year-old devout Buddhist. All of her children and grandchildren live with her, which is common in that culture. And they begin sharing about the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mrs. Fung, the Buddhist, realized what they were doing. And so the preacher's report says she began going around the house saying glory to Buddha very loudly, saying glory to Buddha, glory to Buddha, just trying to disrupt what they were doing. Well, they just kept sharing the gospel with her children and grandchildren. When they were finished, all of her kids and grandkids turned from their idolatry and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's good news from a far country. But they left that day with a burden in their hearts for Mrs. Fung. And so about 3 weeks later, he says, after much prayer, they went back to Mrs. Fung's village and they went to her house. This time she welcomed them in with a warm handshake and they wondered, what is going on with Mrs. Fung? She says, I'm so glad you came back. I've wanted to thank you for sharing what you believe with my children and grandchildren. She says, they're like different people now. They treat me with more love and respect than they ever have before. That's the transforming power of the gospel. They took the opportunity to share Christ with Mrs. Fung. This time she listened intently. When they were finished, she bowed her head, repented of her idolatry, and put her faith in Jesus Christ. As they were preparing to leave her home that day, Mrs. Fung said, wait a minute. Could you and some of your men take down all of these Buddhist idols and wall hangings out of my home? You go to a country like Vietnam and idolatry is rampant. And typically, you go into a business or a home and you'll find a little shrine to Buddha with incense burning. You'll find things on the wall. And they said, yeah, we'd be glad to do that. Those things need to go. And that's a picture of them removing those Buddhist wall hangings out of Mrs. Fung's home. That's a sign of repentance, is it not? And this time, instead of saying glory to Buddha, she was going around the house saying, thank you, God, because now she's a worshiper of the one true and living God. Amen. This is a former Buddhist monk being baptized in a rice paddy. How would you like to be baptized in a rice paddy? I don't know about that. The preacher's name is Tran Din. Next slide, please. This is Dang Toi. He's a gospel preacher in Vietnam. He used to work for the Vietnamese government as a police officer in his before Christ days. He used to actually arrest Christians, put them in prison, and confiscate their Bibles. He would take those Bibles home with him. What do you think he began doing with the Bible? He began reading it. That's right. I had to ask him next time I was in Vietnam, I said, through an interpreter, I said, Pastor Toi, why did you begin reading the Bible? I mean, here is an atheistic, communistic police officer, kind of like this Saul in the book of Acts, dragging people off to prison. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, I began reading the Bible because of the courage that I saw in the people that I was arresting. He said, I had to find out what makes these Christians so brave in the face of persecution and even imprisonment. He began reading God's word, was eventually gloriously saved, received training, began preaching the gospel in Vietnam, starting churches, baptizing new Christians like this lady being baptized. How would you like to be baptized in a barrel? That's him. Good news from a far country. These are 23 new Christians prepared for baptism there in rural Vietnam. Glory to God. Listen, let me share with you one more slide there. These are Hmong tribal people being led to Christ. The preacher is the one in the cap there. His name is Duong Dia. Listen, since 1975, when South Vietnam fell to North Vietnam in April of 75, the church in Vietnam has grown almost tenfold since the whole nation became communist in 75. It's grown tenfold. In 1979, there was about 160,000 Christians estimated to be in Vietnam. Today, there's nearly 1.6 million believers in Vietnam. We need to hasten on. Here's some bad news this morning. Okay, I've shared with you some highlights. Let me say this. Pray for your missionaries. I know that was emphasized earlier. Pray for your missionaries. I'm sharing with you the highlights, all right? Not everything is roses on the mission field. There's a lot of thorns, if you will, on the mission field. I mean, your missionaries are on the front lines. They need, yes, your support, but they need your prayers as well. They need your prayers. Here's some bad news this morning in relation to the Great Commission. There are nearly 3 billion people in the world have yet to hear the gospel for the first time. Now listen, I know us missionaries, Pastor Mark, we like to share statistics, you know? And this is one of those statistics it's hard to get your mind around. How do you wrap your mind around 3 billion people who need to hear the gospel for the first time? Let me put a face to that statistic. This is a little 12-year-old girl that our missions team encountered. We were traveling from Saigon to the Vietnam-Cambodian border to visit a house church and a gospel-linked preacher. And about 2 hours into our trip, our van driver pulled us over for a little roadside pit stop, potty break, if you will, and coffee at a little, it was rural Vietnam, a little shacky kind of place along the road. And our missions team piles out of the van, and this little 12-year-old girl kind of meanders out of the coffee shop, checking out our team, and Amy, one of our translators, got down on one knee to converse with this little girl. And I remember it like it was yesterday. Amy turned to me and she said, Pete, this little girl has never heard the name of Jesus. Never heard the name. You know, not never heard the gospel clearly, but had no idea who Jesus was. And I just remember that day standing under that hot tropical sun thinking to myself, Lord, how many people are there just like this little girl all over just Vietnam alone who have never heard the name of Jesus? Listen, practically speaking, what does it mean to be unreached? What does it mean? Let's put our feet in the shoes of an unreached person just for a minute. If you are unreached, that means that you do not currently have access to the gospel. In other words, you likely don't even know the gospel exists. Either you have never heard the name of Jesus, or if you have, you know very little about him. And you don't know any Christians, not even one. You've never met anyone who knows the truth about Christ. If you're unreached, it means you don't have access to Christians, nor to the gospel. And unless something changes, you will likely be born, live, and die without ever hearing the gospel. That's what it means to be unreached. Theologian Carl F. Henry once said, the gospel's only good news if it gets there in time. That's why Jesus said in Luke 10:2, remember the words, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray earnestly literally means, church, it means to beg God, to beseech God, and it denotes desperation. Why do we pray desperately that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers? Because people that are lost are one heartbeat away from eternity. And when we pray that way, honestly, we're putting ourselves, if we're genuine with that prayer, Lord, send laborers, what are we doing with ourselves? We're putting ourselves at his disposal, right? Like in the spirit of the prophet Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And I pray and hope that as we do the focus on missions day today, that that is your prayer. Lord, here am I, send me to my neighbor. Send me through, you know, my prayers and my support, whatever I can do through missions endeavors around the world and locally through ministries that are represented here today. Listen, we're blessed to live in America. That's a good place for an amen, church. We are blessed to live in America. Amen. We have so much. We have access to the gospel. We have good churches like this one, it seems like, on every street corner in America, where we can learn God's word and be discipled and how to disciple others. We have freedom to worship without fear of persecution here in America. I'm thankful for that. I know that you are as well. We are blessed financially. Listen, just a reminder this morning, we, relatively speaking, are a wealthy people here in America in relation to the world. Listen, if you make $25,000 a year, you make more than 90% of the world's population. If you make $50,000 a year, you make more than 99%. 99% of the world's population. We are blessed. These are things for me to think about, you know, next time I'm tempted to complain about something. Lord has given us so much. You know, the first time I went to Africa, I contracted malaria, and I'll take just a minute to share this brief story. But I contracted malaria, and I'd been home from Africa a couple weeks, and I started getting symptoms. And on the third day of symptoms, when I realized this is more than the flu, my family and I were in Niles, Michigan at Life Action Family Camp. And I remember it well. I told my wife, I said, you've got to get me to the hospital. This is something very serious. And I thought it was malaria. And we got to the hospital, went to a good hospital, saw a competent doctor. I got a proper diagnosis. It was malaria, the second case of malaria this hospital in Niles, Michigan had ever seen. The other person died. That's not very encouraging when they tell you that in the emergency room. But for a $40 prescription at the local pharmacy, of course, the help of the great physician, I'm here today. And I had to ask the Lord as I was recovering from that dreadful disease, Lord, why me? Not why did I get malaria, but why have you chosen to bless me? I found out later that 1 million Africans die every year of malaria. Every 30 seconds, a child dies of malaria. And here I am recovering. Lord, why am I not like one of those Africans? Why have you blessed me so much? In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says that God is sovereign over demographics. In other words, simply put, he has put us here in this nation at this time for a purpose. And he's blessed us for a purpose. Just a reminder to us this morning, Luke 12, 48, Jesus said, everyone to whom much was given, to him will much be required. I like to illustrate it this way, real quickly. In John chapter 6, because the title of my message is Reaching the Back Rows. So I'm going to tie that in now. Can I come down on the floor level? Okay. John chapter 6, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You remember Jesus had the people sit in an orderly fashion. The disciples came with the baskets, and Jesus filled them with fish and loaves. Let's imagine this scenario, because this is how I liken it to how it is in the world today, living in America, as opposed to other places in the world. The disciples come, Jesus fills their baskets. Let's imagine they go down to distribute, down row one, down row two, and their baskets run out. So they come back to the Lord of all creation, he fills their baskets again. And they begin going down. They don't go to row three. Sorry, they're going to go down row one. Does anyone want seconds? Mark, you want seconds? Okay, thank you. Row two, anybody want seconds? And they get to row three, and their baskets are out again. So they come back. Jesus refills them. And lo and behold, again, he doesn't go back to row three. He's going to go down to row one. Do you guys want thirds? Do you want thirds? Now listen, if that had been the scenario, what do you think the people in the back rows would begin to do? I mean, what do you think? What's that? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they would either move to the front, or they would at least stand up and say, hey, Jesus, send your disciples back here with some of that bread. We're hungry too. You know, just because they're on the back rows doesn't mean they're any less important. It just means they're a lot more hungry in that scenario. But that's how I liken it to the world today. I don't know why God has chosen to put me in the front rows, if you will, of America, where I have so much. I just have so much, materially, spiritually, in every way. It's just easy for me to forget that there are people on the back rows that have never had the bread of life passed back to them. People like that little 12-year-old girl. 3 billion of them have never had the gospel passed back to them yet. So what is Gospel Inc.'s model, before we go to the final point quickly this morning? How are we reaching those in the back rows? Our model is to link some of the resources that God has entrusted to Christians in the church in America with church planters in third world countries to help reach those people in the back rows. And so our model is training and equipping national preachers to fulfill the Great Commission within their home countries. A national preacher is simply someone who's reaching their own people. They're planting churches, preaching the gospel in the nation they were born and raised in. They have a lot of advantages over foreign missionaries that come to that country. We're still behind sending foreign missionaries to the mission field. But in a lot of places, nationals know the Lord. People like I've shown you on the screen, they've been trained. They have a passion for the gospel and want to reach their own people. So the final point this morning is the partnership in the Great Commission. Would you consider becoming a Gospel Inc. sponsor? And I'm not going to take a lot of time to talk about our ministry this morning. You have a brochure in your hands. If we can go to the next slide. Mackenzie's back there helping me. Thank you so much. Would you consider partnering with a national preacher? But I do want to give you a quick flyover of Gospel Inc. What is our sponsorship ministry like? You can become a Gospel Inc. sponsor. Maybe that's how God would have you to respond on Missions Day. You know, I can do a little more. God has blessed us with so much. Let's link a little bit more than what we're already giving. And you really, honestly, in God's economy, He normally provides that back in one way or another. Listen, if you take out your brochure, just real quickly, you can look in our brochure about why do we assist national preachers, our selection process, some of the accountability structure. But on the back, on the right column there, gives you an overview of our sponsorship ministry. Currently, we are partnering with around 1,300 national preachers in 14 different third world nations. I oversee the countries of Vietnam and Cambodia and Southeast Asia. But 1,300 nationals, and we're very thankful for the growth that God has allowed us to have over the last 20 years. All of these 1,300 preachers and their families receive 5 sponsorships, if you track with me on this just for a minute, 5 sponsorships in order for them to be fully sponsored, to be full-time in gospel ministry. 3 of those 5, it's at the top of your brochure there on the screen, it's $40 a month for their ministry sponsorship. They get 3 of those, okay? That provides for them things like housing, food, clothing, medical, etc., so that they're not doing secular work like farming to provide for their family. But they're now supported in church planting work, starting churches in villages, cell groups that grow into churches in villages, reaching people in the back rows with the gospel. So in addition to those 3 ministry sponsorships, they get one $30 a month outreach sponsorship that's devoted to evangelism. It's to be used for evangelistic tools. And then finally, the 5th sponsorship is the $20 a month training sponsorship. That's devoted to discipleship. It provides books and training for the church planter. It also provides discipleship tools, Bibles, things that they can use to help disciple new converts in the faith. So for as little as $20 a month, you can help have a very important part in the ministry of a national preacher. If you total those 5 sponsorships, what's on the screen, it shows you it's a total of $170 a month. Some of our sponsors do the entire $170 a month. Most people can't do that. So that's why we break it down into those different levels, 40, 30, or 20. And I'm not here this morning in any way to pressure anybody. That's not how we operate. It's not how I operate. But I want to present to you the opportunity. Your giving first should go to First Baptist Church Dunkirk and the ministries and programs you guys are engaged in. But beyond that, maybe you could give $20 or $30 or $40 a month. And I believe that God would honor that. So next slide, please. Who can sponsor a national preacher? This list gives you some ideas. Most of our sponsors are families and individuals all across America that just, you know, want to pray for a national preacher and have adopted that preacher and his family and help them out. It's really a neat relationship link that often forms because of the correspondence that can happen between the quarterly reports from the preachers, but also the sponsors in America can send cards, letters, pictures to their preachers as well. Real quickly, 5 advantages of working through nationals. 1 is a citizenship advantage. Nationals are citizens of their home country. They don't have to get a passport. They don't have to renew their visas. This is Gospel Inc.'s national director in Cambodia. His name is Sim Mien. He's the former dean of students at Highlands Bible College. Now he's our administrator in Cambodia. That's his wife Sharon and their daughters. He's a citizen of Cambodia. Next, you have the cultural advantage. How many of you have ever been to a foreign country? Would you raise your hand? Anybody want to share just real quickly where you've been to? I'd like to hear some countries.
Taiwan,
okay. Japan?
France?
Germany? Turkey? Okay, good. I'm hearing a lot of different diverse nations. For the sake of time, we'll go on. By the way, Kentucky's not a foreign country, so... But you go to some of these places, things are very different. Housing is different. Showers are different in Africa than here. Insects in Vietnam are different. Modes of transportation, that's actually a church bus, if you will, in Vietnam. Street scenes, that's not Dunkirk. That's not Dunkirk. That's Saigon. Food is very different in Vietnam than here. How many of you think that raw squid looks appetizing? Not very many. One back there, I see that in the back rows. That's our son Trey, and that's culture shock when that food was presented to us at that meal there in Vietnam years ago. But seriously, nationals like that food, they're used to that culture. It's a big advantage they have over U.S. missionaries that go to the field. Next, you have the linguistic advantage. Nationals know the language already. You have a time advantage, and then we've talked a little bit about the economic advantage. This is a group of our national preachers at the Bible College that Gospel Inc. has in Zambia. And these preachers all have sponsors in America that pray for them and support their ministry. If you can't tell, I'm the one in the back on the right there. Gospel Inc. started 20 years ago, and by the grace of God, he's allowed us to grow very much so and see a lot of people reached and saved and a lot of churches started. So as we wrap up this morning, some ways that you can respond. You can go on a short-term missions trip. My wife and I lead teams typically about once a year to Southeast Asia. We'd be glad to talk to you about what a missions trip looks like, how much it costs, what we do there. One of the neat things we do, and you can see in the picture on the left, that's a sponsor and his wife from Mississippi, good friends of ours. They're meeting their preacher there at a conference in Vietnam. So that's one of the cool things we do is we have a conference with the nationals, sometimes bring their wives in as well. Also, a way to respond is you can give me a church referral. This is a huge way that you can help the ministry of Gospel Inc. and help really get exposure for national preachers and really advocate for the unreached. If you notice on your brochure on the back left column, at the bottom there's a place where you can put the name of a church or two that you might have some connection with. It could be here in New York or anywhere in the United States. I have the privilege of traveling all over the U.S. to preach about the Great Commission and the ministry of Gospel Inc. I would be glad to contact the pastor of that church and just introduce myself and see if I could come and speak at their church. That's a huge way to help me. So fill that in and tear that out off and give it to me later downstairs at my table. And then finally, this is the list of nations that we work in. And that middle section there on your response form is where you can check a box or boxes according to how God might lead you to partner with a national preacher. On my table downstairs are some of these profile cards. These are national preachers that have been approved for sponsorship. They still need sponsor. Most of them are Cambodia and Vietnam that are down there. So if you have any questions, please let me know, and I can help you pick out the preacher that you and your family would like to begin a partnership with. Next slide, please. I'm going to close with a story this morning about the preacher and his family there on the screen. And his name is Mang Nia. That's his wife and children. That's a motorbike that was provided for them by a donor in the United States because motorbikes help navigate the rugged terrain in rural places like Vietnam to get the gospel out to villages a whole lot faster. Mang Nia says this, "One day as I was traveling home from my son's school, I saw a man lying on the sidewalk with his hand in the air as if he needed something." So church, here's the scene. You've got a busy street in Vietnam. Mang Nia is driving his motorbike home from his son's school, but there's a man laying on the sidewalk. He's got his hand up in the air like he's in need. No one's stopping. People are just passing by. But Mang Nia, because he has the love of God in his heart and he understands the priority of the Great Commission, he stops. He says, I stopped my motorbike and I bought a bowl of rice soup for him. The man was very sad and was surprised that I had stopped. I took him to his home. It was about 3 kilometers away. And upon arriving, all of his relatives left the house immediately. We'll find out in a minute why that happened. He says, I found an old mat and I laid it out for the man to lay on. And then I told the man about Christ's love for him and I shared the gospel. Before leaving, I gave the man my address. 3 days later, the man came to my house to thank me, and he shared this with me out of his life. So this is the man that was laying on the sidewalk. He says, when I went to Balak to work at a coffee plantation, my wife left me for another man and took my 2 children. He says, I was very sad and turned to alcohol. When I would get drunk, I would verbally abuse my relatives, even my parents. That's why they all fled the home when he came home. He was miserable to be around. His parents didn't even want to be around him. He says, my life has been eaten up with bitterness. But when you gave me the soup, I was encouraged by your kindness, and I wished I were you. So I would like to receive the Lord and become a member of your church. The man's name is Bobo Hong. That's the man there. He's kind of got his eyes closed in the picture. He's the one that was laying on the sidewalk. The preacher's on the right with his hands in the air, and that's Bobo's father and mother also there in the picture. So Bobo got saved that day, amen, but the story doesn't end there. 3 weeks later, Bobo's parents invited me back to their house. Well, listen to this. They welcomed me in and wanted to know what kind of soup I fed to their son. Because his life had been changed since he ate the soup. He had given up alcohol and was no longer verbally abusive. The transforming power of the gospel. He says, I explained the gospel to them and told them it wasn't the soup, it was the power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. His parents and 5 siblings confessed their sins and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. He and his family live in the Song Khan Dong district. Good news from a far country. Listen, church, just an encouragement to you before I pray this morning. We don't know how God might use a simple act of compassion. You know, Mang Nia just took a little time that day, pulled his motorbike over. You know, it takes time with people, doesn't it, to effectively witness to them, share the gospel. A Christian in a third world country once said, Christians in America have watches, but they don't have time. Take time with people. That's a message for me right there. But Mang Nia took some time. He didn't preach a message to this guy. He just went and got some rice soup for him, just showed him an act of compassion. And God translates that little act of compassion to the salvation of an entire family. God is little as much when God's in it. Thank you again so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. I'm looking forward to our time here in a little bit downstairs and hearing from the other two folks this morning. I'll be at my table. My daughter and I will. So let me answer your questions or just stop by and chat for a minute. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time together, and I just pray, Lord, and thank you for each person here this morning. I just think of the impact that this church is having and can have potentially in this community and around the world through their outreach efforts. Lord, you turn the world upside down with 12 disciples. And Lord, I pray that your hand would be mighty upon First Baptist of Dunkirk. And I pray that this church would continue to shine as a great lighthouse, proclaiming the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, keep our eyes lifted up on the harvest, we pray. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.